Oftentimes you hear me, Dr. Hank, quote David when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me." Some of you know your Bible here. Let us go unto the house of the Lord. You also oftentimes you hear me say, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Oh, we've been around each other for a little while. Because the truth is, every time we gather in this sanctified, sacred spot, it is a reminder for us to remember just how good God is in our lives. Even in the sweltering summer days here in Texas. Let me check for a moment. Can anyone still testify that God is good? Yeah, he is. He is. God is always good. And we do well to remember just how good God has been to each and every one of us. I want to invite your attention on today to the 15th chapter. 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John is where our focus will come as we continue in our series from our very own adult discipleship guide for living called My Life, His Life. If you have not received your copy, gotten your copy, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of My Life, His Life. This is a discipleship guide that will assist you in your walk with Christ as you strive to grow deeper in your relationship with Him. It's also available on our church website at www.championforest.org. Again, that is My Life, His Life, and that is the name of our series. And from that series, we are following the works of Christ and how He's challenging us to know Him better and to serve Him more. And on this Wednesday, Scott, you already know it because you have your copy, so you already know it. On this particular day, we want to talk about, from the 15th chapter of John, we want to talk about spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. You know, there's a survey that came out by USC that indicates that the average American spends roughly 24 hours in a week online. That's a whole day. You ever heard that expression, where does the time, where the time goes? Another report, Dr. Hank, particularly of Houstonians in the past year in 2017, reported that we as collectively as commuters, we spend over 50 hours a year in traffic. That's over 2 days of our lives. You don't seem startled by that. It looks like you've driven in Houston before. If that were not enough, Stephanie, another report came out that U.S. adults spend 12 hours and 7 minutes a day consuming media. I'm not picking on the kids now. I said adults. You heard me say adults? That there's a screen, there's some screen time in front of us. And I understand that, and you understand that, because we are now currently living in the most technologically connected time in our life. In the history of humanity, we have never been as technologically connected as we are today. You look like me, you don't understand. Let me see for a moment here. Do we have any seasoned saints in the house? See how I worked that, Dr. Frank? You see, Brother Frank, how I did that? Seasoned saints in the house. Now, how many of you seasoned saints have a smartphone? Again, technologically connected. We are connected worldwide to each other. And if we're honest about it, we spend a lot of time on our screens. And I'm not raising that as some negative practice. No, Mike, I'm not doing that at all, because we know that it can be very beneficial for us to be connected to one another, and the streams of information that are accurate information are good for us to be able to connect to. But with all that time, however comparatively, how connected are we spiritually to Christ? With all the time that God has graced us to live, how much of that time are we intentionally connected to Christ? That's a question that I invite you along with me to grapple with as we understand God's desire for each and every one of us. Because of all the times we spend in the waking moments of our day, how much do we really spend aware of Christ's presence in our lives? In fact, I want you to answer that question right now. Because if you have your handouts and your sermon guide, I want you to answer that question if you don't mind. You know, if you were to describe the time you spend with God, what really would it be? Honestly, you're answering this from your own experience with yourself. Would you say you spend an occasional amount of time with God? A daily amount? Rarely? What about weekly? Well, you're looking at me. Now, I want you to go ahead and circle it. Circle it. This is your handout. Because I can't answer this question for you, but this is a question in which you must look within and be honest with yourself and really, if you were to quantify it, determine how much time do I really spend with God? Now, for the theologians in the house, though, we know that God is omnipresent. We know that God is always, everywhere. There's no place where God is not. But in terms of our awareness of God, in terms of our recognition and acknowledgement of Him, how much time do we give? I want you to hear the words of Christ in His upper room discourse as He is speaking to the faithful 12 disciples who had journeyed with them, who had given up their lives to follow Him. I want you to hear what the Savior says to them nestled in His passage, in this passage, in the 15th verse, 15th chapter. I want you to hear the word of Christ, particularly at that fourth verse. Listen to what He says. He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." I want us to really unpack that imperative that in the Greek text is meno, which means to abide, where we translate the word abide, stay with, dwell, do not depart from. Because when we consider the amount of time that we are aware, cognitively aware, spiritually in tuned with the Savior that we claim to follow, Christ tells those who have followed Him in the text that they are to abide. I want you to get this. He tells them to abide in the upper room just before He gives His life as a ransom for all humanity's sins. He says, "Abide in Me." I notice, Mike, what Christ doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Abide in Me just the first hour of the day." You notice that? He doesn't say, "Abide in Me just when things are not pleasurable in life." He doesn't say, "Abide in Me just on the first day of the week or the midday of the week." It's not there, is it? No, He says, "Abide in Me, dwell in Me, be connected to Me. Remain in My presence," I want you to get this, "for all time." So I want you to wrestle with me for a moment. Thus, the expectation is not that we spend some time with God. The expectation is that we spend time, the remainder of our time with Christ. Are you with me here? Because if we are to really experience life the way God intends for his children to experience life, the kind of life that he describes as life abundantly, then we have to strive to stop trying to compartmentalize our relationship with God. Is this too heavy for us today? I'm going to preach it anyway because it's in the text. He says that we are called to remain in him. Not some of the time, not a percentage of the time in the day that God blesses us to experience. But hear me. That we are to spend time, every moment, in full awareness of who Christ is in our lives. I think that would change how we live our life. I think that would change how we operate every day in this life. All of our time fully engaging and going with God to have an ongoing, observable relationship with God. Observable. That our connection to Christ is, as believers, is so strong that it's unmistakable that to those who encounter our lives who we're connected with. Oh, let me check for a moment. You're too young. You're too young, okay? But any of you ever been in love before? No, that's a real question. I'm going to check. I'm going to ask one more time. Otherwise, I'm going to enroll all of you all. In our marriage counseling ministry, re-engage. Any of you ever been in love before? I'm sorry, I know you see me glancing here on this corner because I'm really just trying to assess one particular person in the area. But you remember when you first fell in love? Come on, think back with me. You remember when you first fell in love? For those of you who've been married for some time, do you remember like how it was when you first knew that she was the one? You remember, Mike, because you were just telling me that you were married for 33 years. Mm-hmm. You remember, though, right? You remember when you first saw, and then when you got home, everybody who saw you knew something was different about you. Because when you have an experience like being in love, Dr. Hank, you know it. You couldn't hide it if you wanted to. Let me check for a moment here as I continue to pray for our married couples in here. How many of you are still in love? Amen. Okay, I think that's wonderful. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yes, that's how it's supposed to be. Yes, mm-hmm. And we know something about it, just as we don't necessarily have to go out and announce to individuals when we're overwhelmed with joy. Because there's some observable characteristics that happens when someone is filled with joy. There's some observable characteristics that come out when you are in love. I want you to hear me. That when we have a healthy awareness of being connected to God, abiding in Christ, there are observable characteristics. But I have a question. Why would Christ think it necessary to tell those who had given their lives to walk with him, those who had faced persecution with him, those who had journeyed during his earthly ministry, why in his final discourse to those who already pledged their lives pat to him, why would Christ have to give this imperative? Why would Christ have to tell these. I mean, it's not like they're just getting on. It's not like they're just coming to follow him. They've been with him. And yet, God, he tells them this imperative, this command to abide in him. Why would he have to do that, to tell them to spend time with him? I mean, they were there with him when they were hungry, and he took 2 fish and 5 loaves and fed the multitudes. They were there Peter's mother-in-law got sick, and he stepped in and healed her. They were there. They've seen him at work. And even when the remainder of the followers were willing to desert him, even when others were willing to walk away. And it's in the 6th chapter of John at 66 verse where many, the text says, were willing to walk away from them. It was these who stayed. In fact, in the 6th chapter, the 67th verse, Christ even asked them, "Are you going to leave as well?" And Peter stands and he says, "Lord, leave? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's through you we understand that you are from God. Where are we going to go?" And yet Jesus tells these disciples, "Abide in me." And the same imperative command that he gives to the 12 in the upper room is the same imperative he gives to you and I today. He says, what does he say? No, let me check one more time. What does he say? Abide. Dwell. Stay. Don't leave the room. Exist where I am with full awareness of who I am in your life. He says, abide. I am fully convinced that the reason Christ commands us to abide is because he knows our propensity to drift. Oh, okay. You look like you need an example for a moment, because some of you already drifted out. And that's just it. Here it is. Because how oftentimes are we striving to remain focused on one thing, on one truth, and all of a sudden there are so many distractions that come our way in a moment's notice. We didn't plan for it. It just comes our way, and it causes us to drift. I wonder if I turned that pot off before I left the house. Drift. I wonder what we're going to do after Bible study. Drift. I wonder about what time he going to wrap this thing up, because, you know, it's hot. Drift. I mean, I love you, Lord. I know this is your word, and you're telling me to abide in you. But can we be honest? That even sometimes when I'm striving to connect with God in prayer, I'm susceptible to drift. Wait a minute. You're a preacher in the pulpit. Yeah, these were apostles bearing the gospel message. You're lovers of God, and Christ knows that. In fact, go and tell your neighbor. They don't believe you. Tell your neighbor. Tell them. Say, be careful. No, you didn't tell your neighbor yet. Tell them. Say, be careful. Yeah, okay, you're not even saying it like a preacher. You need to say it loud enough. Tell them, because all of us are subject drift. I'm in Bible country, y'all. I have it there on your outline, Hebrews 2:1, where it says, "Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Tells them to abide. Because the truth is, there will always be distractions. I really want you to hear me. I want you to hear the message in which God has given me to give you. And that is, God is calling us to evaluate just how much surrendering we really are doing in our day-to-day lives as it regards to his lordship over our lives, to the degree that we are able to hold even though distractions come. You ever been there before? Because there are dangerous distractions that are always there. There are dangerous distractions like misplaced affections. Where 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And yet every day of our lives, even if you turn off the media, there's always distractions trying to come and grab your attention from the very thing that God is commanding us to rest in, and that is him. That we can wake up knowing that we're waking up with brand new mercies and then get that one phone call of a diagnosis, and all of a sudden, we drift. And so he says to us that we must be careful to abide. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. I really want you to get this, where he's saying he's the branch, so he is the source. And he's not asking us to produce. He's asking us to hold on to him while he produces through us. I hope you're getting this. But in order for us to be able to understand and fully live the fruitfulness that God has for our lives, we got to learn how to focus more on him than the things of the world that come to distract us. I learned, how many drivers do we have in the house? Let me check for them. How many drivers? Okay. How many good drivers do we have in the house? there's a difference now. There's a difference here in good drivers. Because distracted driving, I don't know if you know this or not, distracted driving is the leading cause of accidents on our highways. It's the leading cause. You know why? Because there are so many things that happen in the course of driving, that if one is not a responsible driver, you'll be looking this way when your vehicle is going. No, that ain't even it. You'll be looking this way. Y'all sure said yes to that real quick. As your vehicle's going forward, I really want you to hear, because there's an enemy around us that do not want us, and you know that does not want us to grow in our relationship with God. And so there are so many things that come all around us to try and distract us. But Christ says, abide, stay in me to the degree that all you see is me. That everything you see through me. That he becomes the very lens in which you look through as you look through every aspect of life. Abide. That's the message. I mean, that's where we're going to hang. This is it right here. Because until we really get it in our frame, because God wants us with him always. He invites us to be with him always. And there are some distractions that come. Like, here's one. Approval addiction. Yeah. It is the most recent phenomena in our social media frenzy world. Not smartphone addiction. It's a micro feedback, is what it's called. And I want you to hear what Galatians 1 and 10 says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And yet, Leslie, there's a distraction that draws so many of us into what now psychologists is considering a level of addiction called microfeedback. Let me work for a moment here. I know none of you have that issue. But Claude, when something is posted, and we start to look to see how many people, you're a part of that. Okay, yeah. How many people liked my post? How many people connected with my picture? How many people, and now the phone is even on. You just put it on to see what the net latest update is. And all that valuable time that robs of our attention away from what matters most. Let me tell you why you should abide in Christ. Because Christ loves us so much that he gave his all that we might be able to live. Tell you why we ought to abide in Christ. Because Christ says, if any man's in me, he's a new creation. I love this part. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become. I knew I had some Bible readers in the house. All things become new when we abide in him. To the degree that Christ says that when we're in him, we experience life more abundantly. But we have to be in him. Are you with me in this place? And so let me hurry on here, because there are some attention abductors that we need to watch out for. And you know what they are, those things that draw you away from the affections of God, those individuals who may draw you away from your attention with God. I often say it this way, Michael, that if they're not helping you get closer to God, then they're helping you stay far away from him. And the most important relationship in our life, to truly live life, is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let me preach that thing for a moment here, because nobody's going to love you the way Jesus loves you. Nobody's going to look at you the way you really are. I'm not talking about the profiles we put out in public, but that God sees us the way we really are on our worst day. And he says, I wouldn't love you any more than I love you right now on your worst day than I love you on your best day, because I love you. That's the kind of God we serve. First verse I ever heard in life was John 3:16, for God so, you know it, don't you? They love the world the way it is. He loved humanity that he gave. Nobody's going to love you like God. Nobody can forgive you the way God will forgive you. Let me help you for a moment here, because mankind might hold grudges, and mankind, even family members who claim to love us, might all, wait, no, I couldn't even talk about them. We hold grudges to family members we claim to love, but we serve a God who says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from unrighteousness. Listen, nobody's going to love you like God loves you. No one's going to receive you the way God receives you. And this is why it's important for all of us, when we really understand the level of love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, that we want to stay in that love. We want to live and abide in that love. And that's what Christ says. He says, abide in me. And this is the disciplines of our devotion. Walk with me through the text. Look at it. In verse 4, Christ says, abide in me and I in you. He says, abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Continue with Christ's words. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches that are gathered are thrown into fire and burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I hope you catch this here, because there's a sequence that God has given us of what it looks like to spend time with him. First, he says, abide in me, abide in Christ. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have life. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're still stuck in the prison of our sins. Oh, but when we give our lives to Jesus, then he abides in us. And he's able then to use us as a conduit of his love. He says, abide in Christ. Then he says, abide in the word, verse 7. Here it is. That we live in God's word. That we are so saturated in our lives with the word of God that it just flows out of us. This is not just for those who teach in life groups. This is for every disciple. Because when Christ was being tempted in the wilderness, when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by which word? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is important for us to internalize, abide in the word of God, so that when our circumstances are contrary to the promises of God, that we will not give in to the circumstance that we see, but we'll give in to the word of God that we have faith in until our circumstances start to match what our God has said about our lives. That when circumstances change in your life, you're able to say, you know what? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the word. That's the word of God. That when things happen in life, you can say that no weapon formed against me shall be. That's the word of God. That when you're looking at life, when you're abiding in the word of God, then you can tell circumstances that has to be temporary, because God's word will never fade away. The word of God will always stand. And if he says I'm the head and not the tail, if he says I'm above and not beneath, then I can stand on the word of God. But you can't stand on it, brothers and sisters, if you don't know it. You won't know it if you don't study it. So we ought to abide in his word. But then he says, abide in his love. Yeah. And in order to abide in his love, you have to abide in his word. In order to abide in his word, you have to abide in him. Because truthfully, without Christ, we cannot love. Without Christ living within us, then the love of Christ will not flow through us. But Christ will give you the ability to love the unlovable. Christ will give you the ability to forgive those who despitefully use you. Christ will give you the ability to look out in the world with the compassion that God has for the world and love who God loves. It's when we abide in his love. And when we do that, we're able to abide in his joy. And I like the way my grandma used to say it. The joy the world didn't give you, and the world can't take away. It's living on another level, where what's happening in the world doesn't get within you, because there's a God within you. And as believers, we live on a spiritual plane of a greater reality, because we know that this isn't our home. We know that we're just pilgrims passing through. And the time's going to come when we're going to live with Christ forevermore. But here's the good news. You can start living with him right now. But you have to abide in him. And so here's the distinguishable development. Because what Christ says in text, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. And here's the observable characteristic of those who are abiding with Christ. How do I know in my life that I'm abiding with Christ? How do I know that I'm growing in my relationship with Christ? How much of Christ do you look like? When you look in the mirror, who do we see more of? Ourselves, our flesh, or our Christ? You know, just yesterday, my son and I were, I'm not going to tell you which son, my son and I were together. And here it was, he walked in and I walked in, and Hank, I don't know if he took it the way I took it. I don't know if he took it the way I took it. But someone said in the church, they said, boy, that boy sure act like his daddy. It did. And I got to tell you, my chest stuck out just a little bit. Frank, just a little bit further. But then I wondered, I said, hold on now. Mike, how's he acting first? Let me make sure. But they're talking about how he was presenting himself. How he was, his mannerisms that seemed to be very kin to his father. And then they asked, how you get like that? He said, young man, how is it that you're so much like your daddy? And this is what he says. This is what he said. Yeah. Because I spend time with him. Loves, I'm just trying to help you understand that what Christ told the disciples in this upper room discourse is the same imperative he's telling us. And that is to look more like him, to live a fruitful life, we must spend time with him. To the degree that all we do, we're striving to do for the glory of God. It was the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra that gathered, and one of the musicians in an interview was being interviewed about her stellar performance and how every time she performed, she would get a standing ovation. I mean, she was a masterful musician, that every time she performed, there was a standing ovation. But then the next morning, there would be critics that would criticize her performance. The reporter asked her, how is it that she handles when that happens, that on one day she's in adulation and the next day she's being criticized? This is what she said. She said, because I've learned to not pay attention from the applause from the crowd or the disapproval of the critics. She was only after the approval of one. Hold on. That one was her conductor. She said, after all, he was the only person who really knew how she was supposed to perform. Come here, brothers and sisters. And all that we do in this life with the time God has given us, shouldn't we live it to the God who's blessed us with the very time we have to live? Shouldn't we live our lives more with him than with anything else in life? Pastor, I want to do that, but I've tried to do it, but how do I do it? Let me go and give you 3 points here, the aspects of abiding. One, you got to keep connection. Maintain connection. Remember what he says, that I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide, remain in me. This is an act of intentionality. What I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is to consider setting reminders to connect with God. We set reminders for everything else. Consider setting reminders, setting appointments all throughout the day that this is my time to connect with God. Set reminders of scriptures in your vehicle and on your mirror that will always keep you saturated in the Word of God. That's in developing a dependency, because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing worth doing apart from God. And so if we're going to spend time with him, we have to develop a dependency upon him. That is actively seeking and doing what we sung, Frank. I surrender all. Surrendering to him. Staying prayerful. As Paul said, we ought to pray without ceasing. Maintaining a communication with God. Not just the one way, but that we're receptive to hear what God has to say to us. That our ears are always open to hear what he has to say. Christ said, my sheep, oh my goodness, they hear my voice. They know my voice. And another shepherd, they will not follow. That we are so in tune in prayer to the word of God that we know God's word for ourselves. And as we abide, we know it's ongoing, so it's a continuance. It's not a one-time affair. It's not just a morning time ritual. No, we are connected to God ongoing. That every moment of your life, you should be asking God, what are you trying to show me here? When struggles come, it's God, how can I glorify you in this? When someone is getting on your Christian nerve, nope, wrong people, wrong crowd. I mean, it's God, you knew this was going to happen, so how do you want me, no, rather, how do you want to respond through me? Because I'm your vessel. We ought to stay connected, and as we are, we serve faithfully. So this is what I ask you to consider, really, brothers and sisters. I want to invite you to ask the questions, or ask the question, am I really connected to God? I mean, when you evaluate your life and the fruit of your life, it's really the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that comes from the Spirit of God is really the characteristics that Christ is speaking of when he says, you will bear much fruit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. How much of that fruit is living in you? How much of that fruit is observable in your life? How much patience do you really have? In fact, I'm going to invite you to do a practice that I do in my own life. And that is I take 30-day challenges. Not 30-day challenges to get ripped up. I mean, that's in my mind and that's in my heart. And one day, baby, one day, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. But she feed me so good, you know. It's hard. But no, a 30-day challenge of seeing the fruit of God lived out through your life. Really, I want you to understand this practice that I have, is that I lift up one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, like patience. And for 30 days, I am cognizant of how patient or impatient I am. And at every moment, I'm asking God, help me be better. Help more patience. I'm not the only one up in here. How many of you are struggling with patience? Don't leave me out here by myself. See that, Leslie, my impatience came out that fast. You saw it? I'm trying to be patient here. But really, a 30-day challenge, and you consider, how joyful am I really? And every day I challenge myself to be joyful. How much peace do I really have? Just 30 days. I'm just giving you an assignment to hone and grow your connection with God, the true vine. Second question I want you to contemplate, brothers and sisters, is whether or not your relationship with God really reflect how you live. Does my articulation of a love for God, is that seen in the time I spend with God? My singing of surrendering all to God, is that truly reflected in my ongoing day-to-day living in the presence of God? Because God wants his children to know the fullness of life with him. And it calls for us to abide in him. But first, brothers and sisters, you must know him. You must know him for yourself. See, there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no hope without him. You got to know him personally. And never lose the joy of knowing Jesus. Never lose the joy of knowing the love that God has for you. I hear you. How can I know him? You surrender to him. You accept the gift of grace, of salvation that we are saved by. You accept the gift of grace that we are saved by. And you will know him for yourself. In fact, the Bible declares, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved to live with God in the presence of God and God's Spirit that embodies the believer forevermore. And it's through him that you're able to experience a fruitful life as you go deeper and further in spending time with him.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.